I don't think there's really anything more that he really desires than for us to know him as father, as daddy, in that intimacy. I mean, to me, that wraps up our whole relationship, really, with him. Obviously, there's other aspects, but I think that's the heart of it, just the very meat of that. And every one of us in this room and every one of us across the city and nation and world have the opportunity to know him that way. It's just whether we choose to or not. If we allow self to get in the way, or things we've done, said, to get in the way. Our own beliefs, our own concepts, our own relationship with our biological father or spouse or whatever it might be. So I just encourage you to make that decision, make that choice to bust through all of that. You don't have to perform for him. You don't have to pass a test for him to love you or to know him as daddy. It's just a choice, and just receive that. I heard the Lord earlier say to be reminded of the mile markers in your journey. Be reminded of the mile markers in your journey. I think sometimes, I remember when the Lord spoke that to me, I was like, how often we forget the wonderful, beautiful things that he has done in our life from the moment we met him and had an encounter to where we're at today. Because as humans, our human side, we always want to go to the negative. We always want to dwell on what we don't have, what we want, what we're lacking, what we're needing, what's wrong with us, all of those things. But I hear the Lord saying today to be reminded of the mile markers in your journey with him to this point. Because your walk with the Lord and those mile markers have helped you to be led to this point. I also heard the Lord say to you that you are an overcomer in so many different ways. You came out, I saw you dancing there for a little bit and walking around as you're worshiping. And it was through that, when I watched Lee dance, I remembered, hasn't been that long ago, when he was walking with a cane. And dancing wasn't probably on the radar right then. And I remembered that. And that's when I heard the Lord say, remember the mile markers in your life and your journey. Glory be to God. Anybody else have anything? It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. It's a beautiful day to be alive. As we've heard over and over, we have been born for such a time as this. We are transformers, reformers. We're bringing the kingdom of heaven from heaven to earth. There's four of us that are doing it. I heard it. There's four. That's what we're doing. That's okay. It only takes one. Amen. You can be seated. Glory. Thank you guys, too, up here very, very much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You guys expect the snow this morning? How about them Chiefs, huh? How about them Chiefs?
They tried.
They tried, yeah. Well, we'll get to see the Seahawks lose today, too, which will be good. And I knew there was some Seahawks fans. That's why I had to do that. See who? Huh. I mean, have you heard Pastor Abedini's been released, huh? Praise God. Three other Americans have also been released. That's wonderful. I don't necessarily like what we gave up for it, but I'm really glad that they were free. And I bet his wife is even more happier than I am that he's free. And thank God he's finally free. We had to give up 7 of our own prisoners from Iran. Yeah. 14 other people off the international watch list from Iran. And a little bit of pocket change as well. So praise God. God's not shaken about any of these things in our world that's going on. And we are residing in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Can you turn to, I'm not sure where I'm going to go here. I'm in Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to preach some law this morning. Is that all right? You guys okay with that? Preach some law? Some of you are saying, I think I went to the wrong building this morning. Yeah, it was all done away with. Yeah, Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to talk some more today. I've kind of gotten into it a little slower than I anticipated, and that's about the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit, and this is probably going to be a fairly lengthy, especially as slow as I've been getting into it. Just this morning during worship, this came to me, so I want to share that before we continue with what we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. Is that all right with you? Is it good? I'm probably going to do it anyway, whether it was or not. I was just asking, just conversation. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. I mean, I would ask, why would we want another God that did that miracle, powerful, that came and sought us out, snatched us out of the fire, loved us unconditionally, not counting our sins against us, delivering us from the domain of darkness and transferring us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Amen. You shall make, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol. I grabbed my wrong glasses this morning, so if I stumble even more than I normally do, it's and look kind of weird. That's why. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother. I was just waiting for some young ones that are still at home to... Amen. Glory to God. Bless the Lord. Get up and dance a little bit. Something. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And if you can turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 23. I want to share with you two things, two of the main things that I believe why the Lord specifically gave us those Ten Commandments. There are some other reasons, but these are the two main reasons I believe that the Lord did. The first reason is I believe that he was revealing who he is. Hello. He was revealing who he is. He's saying, I'm not going to commit adultery on you. I love you. I'm for you. I'm not going to murder you or anybody else. I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not a thief. I'm not a liar. I don't covet. This is who I am. And I've created you how? I've created you in my image according to my likeness. So he's revealing not only who he is, but he's also revealing who we are. He's revealing who he is, but he's also revealing who we are. Okay? Now, in all societies, there has to be law of some sort. When you think of it, we are filled with laws. Every one of our families has law of some sort, rules, regulations, guidelines, however you want to term it. If you live in a neighborhood that has a homeowners association, your neighborhood has rules, regulations, law. Every city, every county, every state, everywhere we're at, where you work, where you go to school, everything, right here, we have rules, regulations, guidelines, law. I'm just going to term all of that as law for today. Is that okay? When we get out on the roads, we have signs, law, speed limits, turn here, yield here. Don't go this way. Go one way. We have laws, rules, and regulations everywhere. Why do we have law? To keep order, less chaos. And what was that? Keep there from being chaos. Why do we have law in the kingdom? To protect us. What was that? To keep order. What else? Here's what the Bible says. Oh, go ahead, Anna. I'm sorry, I can't. Yeah, did you guys hear that? Law. It expresses what that people group or culture is like or about. Is that worded pretty good? A value system of that. The Bible tells us that we have law, that law is made for the lawbreaker. That's why we have law. The New Testament, God says, I'm going to do what? I'm going to write my law on your heart. In other words, it's going to become who you are, which he really established that in the old covenant. The laws that he gave was to reveal who he is and also to reveal who we are. This is who we are. We're not thieves. We're not adulterers. We're not idol worshipers. We're not covetous. It's not rules and regulations necessarily to be followed as much as who we really are, the essence and nature and character of who we are, who God created us to be. And when we function within who God has created us to be, then we function correctly and rightly. You know what I mean? Like, things work. It's like you, my car, my truck was designed to function, to run on gas. If I pour water in it from a water hose on my truck, it's not going to go very far. And eventually it won't start at all once that gas is completely gone. So it reveals who God is. It reveals who we are. But law is made for the lawbreaker. That's why if somebody comes to me now and says, Joe, you're lying. You're a liar. If I'm lying, that would be a statement to say, if I'm lying, then something what isn't wrong necessarily with what I said. There's a heart condition. You see, the law, I heard this some time ago, and I love this illustration, and I hope it helps. The law is like an X-ray machine. See, if I've been driving down I-70 because there's no speed limit, and I've been driving 120 miles an hour back and forth, up and down, swerving in and out of traffic, there's no signs. And all of a sudden, one day I wake up and I'm coming down the highway and there's signs everywhere. There's merge here, yield there. It's 65 miles an hour is the speed limit. And I'm like, well, how come? The whole time I'd been breaking the law, but I didn't know it. It's just like if I have something wrong on the inside of my body, but I don't know it. Maybe I have a pain. Maybe I don't. Maybe there's something going on, but I don't recognize it. And maybe I take an X-ray. I'm at the doctor's getting a physical and they say, hey, you haven't had X-rays for a while. Let me give you an X-ray. And all of a sudden they find something there and they said, I think you need to have an MRI or a CAT scan or something like that. Do I get mad and upset at the X-ray machine because there's an issue in my heart? Do we get mad and upset that God's got a law because we find out we're really lawbreakers? I'm not like saying that's who we are. I'm just talking about the law as an X-ray machine to reveal a deeper heart issue. It's not about our actions and our behavior. It's really about the heart, which all actions and behavior flow from, and words. But here in Galatians chapter 3, it says, verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Verse 24, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us somewhere, to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now faith has come. The law has been inscribed on my heart. God has given me the gift of faith, the gift of grace. We're no longer under a tutor. I don't need the Ten Commandments written on my wall to remind me how to behave and how to act. But the law did what? With all of humanity. Because remember, and I think I said this not too long ago, when God is dealing with humanity, He's dealing with humanity from the day of creation until the end of this very age and Jesus comes back. And all of that is progressive revelation all the way to the very end. But He does the same thing with us individually. From the moment we get born again, He takes us, just like with all of humanity through the centuries, He takes us in a journey in our life and He starts, and it's all progressive revelation all the way to the end of our life. And beyond. It's the same format that parents take with their children. When you have a baby that is born, they need to what? They need some law. They need some instruction. Not necessarily just like as a baby, but as they're growing, then you're able to what? To give more revelation of instruction, guidelines. You can give more responsibilities as they're growing up and aging. Why? Because they're being faithful and knowing what they've been taught before. You can allow your young child to cross the street on his own when he has learned to look both ways and know that a car is not coming. As they get older and older, you can get, once they become, teenagers, and if they have shown themselves faithful and disciplined and stuff, then you can trust them with getting a driver's license. You can trust them when they become faithful and knowing how to drive and they're not texting while driving and they're wearing their seatbelts and all of these things. Why? Because you've imparted these things, haven't you? Imparted these things, and so they've learned, they've grown, and they matured, and God does the very same thing with us. And when we're faithful, when nobody else is looking, with all of the things that God has taught us and imparted into our hearts. Because when we're faithful in a little, then God knows we'll be faithful with much. God never started Abraham off. The first thing God told Abraham was not to sacrifice Isaac. The first thing he told Abraham is, would you just get up and move? And if you follow Abraham's life, it was one thing after the other. It got a little bit more difficult. Until the time came as Abraham grew and matured in his walk with the Lord, and he carries Isaac up to sacrifice, and he stops him, and God says, now I know, there's nothing. You will not withhold anything from me. It's amazing. It's powerful. And the law has become our tutor. To do what? To shape us and mold us into the image of Christ. I mean, parents, would you consider having a baby and growing them up and having them graduate high school and go off to, whether they go off to college or to a career, and never teach them any rules, regulations, or guidelines? I mean, that would be ludicrous, wouldn't it? Just let them grow up and make their own decisions as they're growing up, however they decide they want to do it. It's sad to see that a lot of this generation, our culture has been going more and more and more that way. But even still, every parent's got at least some rules, guidelines, regulations. Now, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to pick up a little bit where we left off last week. I've been a little stuck on this, and we call this the Great Commission. This is Matthew 28. Beginning with verse 16. Okay, before, I meant to do this earlier, and I forgot. Before we go any further, I want to ask you to do me a favor. Would you, and this isn't going to be real easy, probably. I'm not even sure how to word it, actually. Would you just come to the rest of our time this morning, bless you, with an open heart and open mind, and lay down everything you think you know about church. And the mission that God gave us. Could you do that? Is that too tall of a task? It's not an easy thing. We have grown up in a system. And I'm not going to say this system of church is 100% wrong. I'm not going to say that at all. But we've grown up in a system with a system of beliefs that many of which are not biblical. We can't find them in the Bible. And I've searched a lot. I can't find some things, and I'm going to talk about a few of those things today. It's just like, and those of you that have been here for a while, you know that the word church is not even a biblical word. It was not created until the 4th century. So there's no such thing biblically as church. So we could probably start there. That's a pretty good place to start. But when we say certain words, we have paradigms in our mind that conjure up images, because we don't necessarily think in words, we think in images. And when I say the word church, every one of us will think and will have a belief system and a paradigm of what that is and what it looks like and what it means. If I use the term Great Commission, everyone in here, for the most part, most of you have heard that term probably hundreds, if not thousands, of times. But when I say that term, you come up with a definition of what you believe that Great Commission really is, and it's beliefs mainly by what you've heard over and over and over. And it's a fascinating thing, and this has been true over the centuries. If you hear, and I'm gonna go overboard with this statement, but if you hear a lie often enough, you believe that it's true because of repetition and hearing it. And I'm not telling you that everything you've heard about the Great Commission has been a lie. I went a little over and beyond that. But I am going to share some things that we've really gotten off track of what actually Jesus really said. And most of it has been because of the definition of what we believe church is and what they've believed church is for hundreds of years. And everything has been fit within that paradigm. And let me just give you an illustration. Are you okay with this? I mean, we've talked about stuff like this for a while, so it's not like I'm talking to a brand new group. But for instance, and I still see it. I still see it here. I still see it everywhere. Because of the church mentality and framework and the paradigm, thoughts, the beliefs that we have about church, most people believe that they should bring somebody to a church service to get them saved. Or bring a person to the church service or a conference or something else to get healed, to hear the word. That's part of this whole church mentality and a paradigm. There's also a belief that they should bring that person to the leadership of the church to be baptized, water baptized. Everything I just mentioned, there's nowhere in the Bible. Jesus never said that. That's why I'm asking you if you can drop some of your church mentality today and paradigms. And maybe it'll help as we go along with some of this that they're identified. Because things are changing and things are shifting. And structures are shifting and changing. Alignments are shifting and changing. I believe they've been changing for some time, but I'm sensing more of a pickup, a acceleration of speed. So let's go here to the Great Commission, what we call the Great Commission. And by the way, I just want to say this again, the term Great Commission is not in the Bible either. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We talked about that last week. He's stating right off the bat, I am Jesus, number one, because some were doubting. I am the Lord, and I have all authority, not just on the earth, but I have it everywhere. I'm the Lord of lords, King of kings. The Father has given me all authority. And now I am sending you, I'm speaking to you, I'm saying something here to you for you to take that delegated authority that I've been given and you do something with this authority. We can call it commission, we can call it whatever we want. And the Bible tells us in verse 19, it says, go therefore and make disciples. Now, I don't know about you. I'm just going to tell you how I hear this because of things that's been preached and taught and just over and over in my head so often. My mind immediately goes to missionaries. Does anybody else? People that are sent to other nations or sent to across the country. Does anybody else's mind go that way? And a sub part of that is, he really wasn't talking to everybody. He's talking to leadership. Just those that are called to go. Why do I say that? Because most people, you know, when it's about go, I heard this from Floyd McClung many years ago. He said, you know, most Christians pray whether they should go or not, but Jesus already told us to go. That shouldn't be our prayer. Our prayer is, actually, our thought should be, we're already going. We should be going. Our prayer is, Lord, should I not go? And that's just a little bit of a paradigm shift. But what is stated here, what Jesus actually said here, and if you look it up in the regular language, it was almost like Jesus knew they were going to go. It was more of, in your going. It was more stated like this, as you are going. Actually, that would probably be a better way to say it in the English is, as you are going, here's what I want you to do. It's not of, I'm here, and now I need to get going somewhere. Even though that's true too. But it was more as in your going. Let me add something to that, because the sense of it in the Greek is here. As you go about your normal daily life, as you go about your living your life, this is what I want you to do. As you go about your life, Make disciples. This is one of the reasons why I believe the Lord brought up the law and why I talked about it. What is a disciple? Can anybody tell me what a disciple really is? A disciplined one, a disciplined life. What? Somebody that's following Jesus. It's somebody that's not only just following him, but is modeling their life like him. Living like he's living. So to be a disciple is to be a disciplined one, one that is disciplined, what? In the ways and life of Jesus. That is what Jesus told us to make. He did not say, go plant churches. He didn't say that. He didn't say, go start events, go do big tent revivals. He didn't say anything like that. This is what he said. Go make disciplined ones, ones who are disciplined in following me and molding and shaping their lives just like my life. That's what he said to do. Now, churches, all of the things I just mentioned, tent, all of those people have taken as models to try to discipline, disciple people. And I'm not against any of those things, but what I am against is what's actually happened. Were you going to say something, Jay? Yes. No, you're exactly right. Nope. See, it's become easier to know, have a friend and then just drag them to a church service to hear the gospel so they'll get saved, get water baptized, go to classes and all of these things. And then I'm like, I'm just their friend. It takes the responsibility off of the person, the individual. And what does it do? Is it pushes into what we call the church system. And Jesus never said to do that. And if you think so, I will challenge you to get into the scriptures and find out where he said it. That's not there. And he didn't say, fill your buildings with as many people as possible. Build the big buildings, get as many people to join the membership of your congregation, get as many people to do events and to go to classes and all of it. I'm not saying any of those are wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying that what we've done is we've kind of put the cart maybe way before the horse. In our mindset, see, Eastern mindset, biblical Hebrew mindset, they think more effect to cause. You know what I mean by that? I've been using this illustration, the only one I keep thinking of. We typically cause to effect. We would typically say the wind blew, which is the cause, the tree down, which is the effect. They would maybe word it more like the tree fell down, which was the effect by the wind blowing. We said the same thing, right? It's just a little differently. But there's a difference here as well, because when you begin to read and really look at the things that Jesus said, even with ecclesia, have you ever noticed that in the ecclesia model, other than the disciples' thought process of what an ecclesia was, because there were ecclesias, Jesus never gave detailed structure to what that looks like in any one region. Have you ever noticed that? You follow me? You with me? Because typically in our mindset, we think that we have to get the structure, the form of something set right first, and then we learn the function of it. For instance, I mentioned this last week, and we've talked about this a little bit before. Jesus never said to go plant churches. I'm not saying that that concept is wrong necessarily. All I'm saying is that's not what Jesus said to do. His main point was to make disciples. And I believe that the Lord leaves a lot of things out there because he wants us to hear from the Holy Spirit, and he wants us to get what is he saying to us, what's he saying to me. But we like it when somebody tells us it's A, B, and C, go do this. And when we look around the world today, especially in nations that have been evangelized by Americans, you go there, and I've gone to some of them, it's like I just went to a church service in America, except it's a different language. They sang the same songs, had the same order, everything. They prayed for people at the end. The whole thing is exactly like I was here. I remember when I started seeing that, I was like, there's got to be something wrong with this. We cookie cutter things, and we've made things, and then all of a sudden we've done it over and over and over, and then we grow up in this system. We think that that's what it is. That's what he said. And when you start getting into the word, I find out that he didn't say a lot of stuff we do. So the church planting has been the main emphasis of missions around the world. What is that? That is, let's get the form and structure of a church, and we'll get the function of it after. When Jesus preached and taught, start doing the function, and the structure of it comes about. And the structure of it may look different in Independence than it does Lee Summit. It may look different in Missouri than it does in Kansas. It may look different in the United States than it does in Uganda. You understand what I'm saying here? I remember when I was getting the revelation on Ecclesia. How many of you have been, you know, a Christian for 20 years or more? Then you have definitely seen this. When something, and I'll just stay within the United States. When something starts working in an area or a region, far as evangelism, teaching, or whatever, all of a sudden that starts getting promoted, and curriculum is being made. Videos are being made because somebody's having success with it, and because they're having what we call success, by the way, with it, then others want to learn how to do that. And we had an explosion of church growth seminars and all of this kind of stuff, and I've gone to a couple of them, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't do it. And we try to take it, and we've done this with revivals too, by the way. And we try to duplicate the structure and the form of it, thinking the function's going to come. And maybe people have had some limited success and some haven't. But there's been lots of non-success or failure with it than there has been success. And why am I bringing us anyway? Because we so desperately need the Spirit of God. He's the one that's going to lead us and teach us and show us. But we have the Word of God to give us guidance. And nowhere does he say to plant churches. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily wrong. A church is wrong because it's not even biblical, but a community. And here's another thing that we've done a lot of is when we see that things, or we don't typically like things, like for instance, I'll just be honest and open with you. When I came out of a particular church here and I was a youth pastor of it, you know, the cell group and the home thing was really popular and big. And I was like, that's it. It's not church, it's home groups, it's cell groups. And what happens in this process, and right now, how many of you heard the term missional community? One, two. That's a popular buzzword today. What we've done a lot of is we've changed the verbiage, but we've really done the same things. Am I right or wrong? The cell group thing, you know, it just became a church service thing in a home or wherever. I'm not saying that those are bad. I think small groups are great. That Jesus did small groups. That's an awesome thing. When he fed the 5,000, what did he do? He broke them into small groups. It wasn't just the masses. When he was going to do some real feeding, he got to break them down into small groups. Why? Because what he said to do was disciple. He didn't say to gather a large crowd. He said, I want you to make disciples. I want you to make disciplined ones. And like Jay said earlier, you got to get dirty. And it takes time and it's hard work. And let me tell you something, not everybody wants to be a disciple. Not everybody wants to be one. But you know what? One of the things we have to do before we make disciples, we have to become one. Because God started this in the garden with creation. Like things reproduce like things. You can't reproduce disciples if you're not a disciple. You'll just reproduce a convert or what I would just call an American Christian. I'm a Christian because I live in America, that kind of thing. You know, I'm a Christian because I go to church. I'm a Christian because I have a Bible. Because it's what we do. I remember when I was in Morocco, the very first time I was in Morocco, we met some Muslim boys on the beach, and we were singing praise and worship songs, and they came up and we were talking to them, and we started talking about this concept, and because it was a Friday, and we said, do you guys go to the mosque? How come you guys aren't in the mosque? He goes, well, we don't go to the mosque. I'll never forget this. This was so funny to me. And then I said, well, aren't you Muslim? And they said, yeah, we're Muslim. But you don't go to the mosque. No, we don't go to the mosque. He goes, we're Moroccans, so we're Muslim. If I was an American, I'm a Christian. Ah, I get it. See, it's just cultural identity to very many people. They're not really Christians. They're not really Muslims. It's just a cultural identity. People are going to church because church is a culture. And it's cultural identity, and so we're Christians because we go to church. And many people that are going to church every Sunday are as lost as people that aren't. And it's a sad situation because we have been planting churches and getting as many people to attend those churches without really making disciples. Oh, we use the word disciple, we use the word discipleship, but we have discipleship classes that people attend. And I'm not saying we have them here because I think people need to know the word. They need knowledge. They need to understand. But we're not reproducing the people that are disciplined in the ways and the life of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're lacking the power and the authority in the earth that we're really lacking. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. So you go as in you're going in your daily life. This is one of the reasons why you're alive, why God has kept you here. I mean, really, if we just think about it, if the end game is just getting saved, then why not God take us to heaven? Says the minute we get born again, let's just get out of here. Let's go. No, he leaves us here because we are Christ to the world around us. We are the Lord in our workplaces. We are the Lord in our schools and our neighborhoods. We are bringing heaven because we are seated with him in heavenly places. So our responsibility, our commissioning and our authority is to bring heaven to the earthly realms. It is to bring Christ to my neighbors and to my friends. And I don't do it by getting the Bible out and slamming it down their throat because they watch how I live. We demonstrate Christ by how we live and how we talk and all of the things that we do. We're living epistles before the people. It's not that say that we're perfect, that we do everything right. But too often Christians want to preach and preach and hammer the word in people, and it just repels people. Because we're not really led by the Spirit of God. We've been taught incorrectly in so many different ways. We've been taught it's more important just to invite them to church. Get them to show up and fill a pew. And then when I get around my pastor's friends, like, oh, hey, how many people you have in your church? My pastor friends around here don't do that. But when I'm around some others, it's like, Renee and I were at a wedding sitting at a table, and a guy that was there asked me, you know, how many people we have in our church. You know, when I get asked, what's the question? Not how many people necessarily, but is it growing? Because here's what I'm going to be judged on. Am I making disciples? Are people getting healed and set free? Are they becoming more like Christ? That's the only thing that's really important to me. And if God gave me one person and I pour my life into one person to do that, I've been successful in his eyes. It's not the quantity, it's the quality. That's the real. So when I get asked the question, are people growing? Or not people growing, I get the answer, is your church growing? Which I know what they mean. And I'm not against having a lot of people in any place. What I am against is just having them to come and attend a service and they're not really growing. And we have to be honest that with all of the churches, and actually churches are dwindling and shutting their doors faster than new ones are being planted. And like I've been saying for some time, like for the instance, the reason I brought this guy up that asked the question is because he mentioned a really huge ministry that so many other churches around the country model their ministry after, that's in Chicago. And I didn't get a chance, and I was, because I didn't want to be mean either, but I didn't get a chance because they started talking. You know, the bride and groom started talking. This was during the reception. And I just wanted to ask, if that is so wonderful and everything so powerful, why is that city that's in Chicago one of the, has the worst crime rate, gun violence every day? Why is that happening if that ministry and the ministries around there are so powerful? I don't really mean to be condemning or critical, but I just want to take honest look at this. We have so many world ministries headquartered in Colorado, and look at that state. I mean, look at that. Because it's what I just call a church mentality that has locked us in it. We gathering. Do you know that the church, that Sunday morning is probably one of the most segregated times of our nation? Why? Because we got white churches, we have black churches, we have Hispanic churches, and then we've got the Methodist, and then we got the Lutheran, and then we got the Catholics, and the Charismatics, and the non-denominationals. They all get out of their homes and go to the most segregated time of our week. I mean, things are messed up. They just are. Things are changing, but we're going to have to remove this paradigm, and we're going to have to be willing to change with it and get back to what Jesus actually said. It's not all about the central meeting. It's about our lives and walking with him. Jesus demonstrated. He said, those 12 guys he picked, they weren't perfect. But as he was discipling them, because here's the point here within the Great Commission, it's not just about making disciples. Because when we really see what Jesus did, you know what Jesus did? He made disciples out of 11. One committed suicide. He made disciples out of 11, but he didn't just make disciples out of 11. He made disciple-making disciples. He imparted into them not only who he was and to model their lives after him, but begin to reproduce that in others. Don't be satisfied with just making a disciple. Make disciple-making disciples. Can you imagine if we began doing this just 10 years ago? On a whole. There are people doing this. I'm not saying nobody's doing it. I'm just saying most are having church and planning churches and getting as many people to come to them. And really what's happening is people are shifting. They're going from one church to another church. We got a mobile community happening here. But to make disciple-making disciples, I mean, if I just make two disciples in my lifetime and those two make two, well, you know how that works. Huh? God's the one that came up with the pyramid scheme on that deal. Well, that's what he told us, that's what he blessed man to do, to what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Not just in the natural, but in the spiritual sense, in the kingdom. But we have to first become disciples. When we go out and plant a church, what happens? We did this because I'm speaking from experience too. You begin forming structure. And the way a lot of people do it is they take 2 or 3 years to do this, and some even more. And really what they're so far away from the Great Commission because they're so focused on the structure and organization and planning of the structure of the church they're getting ready to plant and the finances and finding people that will be worship leaders and finding people that will work with the youth and the kids and developing all of this system in the same time thinking they're doing the Great Commission when all they're doing is spending a few years of time developing not the function, but the structure of it and energy and resources. Can I just say this again? It's messed up. Because we've put the form before the function and not learned the function of it. I brought this up. I meant to say this too. When the Lord was giving me a revelation of ecclesia, and I remember I asked you, those of you that have been a Christian for 20 years or more, you've seen this, that reproduction of things or the export of different things, whatever it might be, evangelistic things, church growth things, missions across the world. We've exported revivals. We try to export that. what the Lord spoke to me with ecclesia, he really gave me a warning. And I took it seriously, and I take it seriously today. That as I'm teaching ecclesia and going around and talking to other pastors and different stuff and whatever, is not to demonstrate what ecclesia is that helps people or gets people to think, that's what it is, and I need to reproduce that. Because what we're doing here may not be what somebody else down the street is going to do when they get revelation of ecclesia. It may look different. There's principles and there's truths to it, but it may look differently. We just have to hear from the Spirit of God, what does that look like for us? What does it look like for me? And I have to be very careful that I'm not reproducing a style, a form, but reproducing a function. You understand what I'm saying here? Is everybody grasping it? Okay. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, or as in your going, in your life, make disciples. Make disciplined ones. Where do we start with this? With ourselves? What would be the next step? Family. And it goes out from there. Neighborhood, workplace, schools. But what is he saying here? Make disciplined ones. As parents, as leaders, as spiritual parents, we are doing a huge, huge, let me say monumental mistake with our younger generation and our kids if we are not teaching them to be disciplined in their life. Huge. You can go overboard and be way too strict and, you know, restrictive, and you could be way too lax and they have no discipline. I mean, none. Or very, very little. That's exactly right, because we haven't, because we have to become disciplined ones so we can impart discipline. How many of you that are my age or older grew up with parents that you could probably say were pretty disciplined, just to use the word? My dad was very disciplined. And when I use that word discipline, I'm not talking about punishment. You know, we kind of use it sometimes, you know, I'm going to discipline my kid, which means I'm going to punish them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about giving some guidelines and some rules and some regulations. And you're going to get up at this particular time. And yes, you're going to make your bed when you get up. And yes, you're going to brush your teeth after that. And before you do that, I'm just telling you what my dad used to be like. And before you do that, before you can go out and play with your friends on Saturday, guess what we're going to do? We're going to clean the garage. And the quicker you get it done, that's the quicker you can get out there and play with your friends. And you know what happened the next week? We're going to clean the basement. That's what my dad was like. My dad was like that. He's not so much anymore. He's gotten older and mellowed out, but he was very, and you know what you get, and this was before weed eaters. You're going to pick weeds in the yard. My dad loved grass. That's why I love grass. But when I was a kid at home, I hated grass. I hated weeds and I hated grass because he made me pull weeds. He made me mow the grass. You know why I measure my grass? Because my dad was like, the grass has got to be so high. Today, he cuts it way too short. I told him that. Dad, you cut your grass too short. You got to let it grow a little taller. But my dad was disciplined in that. When I was a young kid, you know what he did? He didn't used to work on weekends, but he took me to work, to where he worked in a factory. He worked in a factory that made zippers. Guess what my dad did to me? He sat me down, he gave me a whole bunch of zippers, and he showed me the good ones and he showed me the bad ones. And he said, now I want you to take the bad ones out of the good ones. Okay? You know one of the reasons why I love doing it? Because I love being with my dad. One of the things my dad told me a long time ago, my dad grew up, he was in the military, he went to military school, he was in the military some, he was a Golden Glove boxer, he was very disciplined in his lifestyle. So much so, I hope he doesn't hear this tape, but became a fanatic about some things. We would be standing in the living room, and he'd see a piece of lint on the thing. He still talked to you, picking the lint up. Things had to be spotless around the house. I love a clean house today. I don't clean the house. I help clean the house, but I love a clean house. But my dad grew up. He was a disciplined boxer. You know one of the things he taught me that really helped me today? I still think about it today when I'm working around the house. He said, Joe, think of everything that I'm telling you to do to work as exercise. You're exercising, you're working out. Because I love to exercise and work out, so he used something I really like to do. And he said, when you're mowing the grass, when you're pulling weeds, when you're making your bed, look at it as exercise and you're working your body out. And he helped me get into football and become disciplined in sports and things like that. And you know what I see today? Most parents don't do that with their children. I'm a hard worker today, not because I'm me, because my dad instilled it into me. And then when my parents got a divorce, my grandfather became my dad, and I thought things were better then before him because my grandpa wouldn't let. And then I had a brother-in-law that was also in the military in Vietnam, and he wouldn't let me sit around for nothing. No, you're not. You're getting out here. You're going to paint this house. You're going to do that. I hated that stuff. But you know what I love today? I love taking care of my house. I love mowing. I don't like weeds in my grass. And I'm not saying just for that, but I'm saying that it instilled a discipline in me and a discipline. And now I'm disciplined in reading the word and study. There's many, I'm not perfect all the time and all that, but I'm telling you, I grew up because it was instilled in me. And so much of our generation, the last few really, ever since the great generation, it's been losing it and losing it and losing it. And now we have Christians now today going to church that are so tolerant and so undisciplined in their lifestyles. It's sad. And then we are commissioned and given authority to make disciples, and it just makes our job so much harder. Did I really preach you quiet this morning? I mean, this is. Should I be finished? And he says to go make disciples of what? I think this has helped to kind of mess with our mind too. It says all nations. That's not really the wording. It's all people. It's ethnic groups. It's the word ethno is for ethnic people. But really, it would be better just said, go make disciples of all people. Of everybody. Like I said, there's some people that aren't going to be disciples. Some people that don't want to know the Lord. What do you do? What did we say a few weeks ago? You shake off the dust off your feet and you move on to the next one. You know what I do? I look for who God's highlighting. Remember, how many of you know Jackie Tim? That you remember her? You know, I worked with, and I know Debbie knows her. You know, I was put into her office. We worked together. And I didn't preach to her at all, not one time. She knew I was a pastor. I just lived my life there. We talked. She would ask questions. As she began to trust me, she began to open up and ask me questions. One of the things she said before, she started after a while, I don't remember, it was over a year that I was with her there. She started telling me her life and how she grew up in church services, church circles, and how the pastors and how her ex-husband was a minister in the church and how he had adulterous relationships and then the church wouldn't do it. I mean, she had some stories that were just like, oh my gosh, now I know why. See, we don't know people's true stories. And we go in there and just hammer them with scripture and hammer them with the word and not really show them love and get in there and just be myself. I just love you, you know? And if the Lord opens up a door, I talk. I'm not under any pressure or stress at all to minister or preach to anybody. The Lord opens up a door and he's leading that way, then that's the way we go. And that, because it's really him doing it anyway. I can't save anybody. But it was time, and after developing a relationship with her and earning the trust. When you earn trust, you earn the right to speak into somebody's life. And you know what will happen? They'll listen to you because you've already took the time to earn the right and the trust. They'll listen to what you have to say. And so she began opening up her heart. And I'm like, oh. And then you know what she said to me at the end, towards the end where we weren't living? She said, you restored my hope in the church, in the Lord, because I have never seen a minister before in my life like you. I'm not saying that to brag on me. And I just did her, she got remarried. I don't know if I mentioned that, but Jackie, you know, Jackie's husband was killed a couple years ago, or was it just a year this last summer? It was just a year this last summer, right? Time goes by so fast. A tragic accident. And she's going to church. She's in the Word. She calls me from time to time. It's just, that's wonderful. Restoration. She's happy, got a great guy. Asked me to do the wedding. Did the wedding just a couple weeks back. And I'm just using that as one example of earning the right and the trust. It's too often that we want to get out there and we want to do stuff just to get, you know. Can I just say, does anybody know where the sinner's prayer ever even came from? Or the altar call? Here's another thing within church service. We have such a pattern. We have a pattern for things. We need to have some kind of evangelistic message in a church service, and then we need to have this altar call where we ask people to come up, and then we have this pattern. They need to repeat a sinner's prayer. Where is that in the Bible? It's nowhere. Nowhere. As a matter of fact, the altar call and the sinner's prayer didn't become popular until just less than 200 years ago, in the 1800s. It started a little bit before Charles Finney, but he's the one that and you know what? That's great if it worked for Charles Finney, but when people start seeing the success of another, they want to copy it. That's one of the reasons why I rarely have an altar call, because it's not in the Bible. I'm not saying that it's necessarily wrong. I'm just saying it's not in the Word. A sinner's prayer, I mean, what is that? And people get all balled up because they've been taught you lead somebody to the Lord this way, or you lead somebody to the Lord that way. Where's the prescribed, the Romans Road thing and all the other things? That's not, praise God, you can use whatever. Whatever the Lord is saying, because whatever that person needs at that time. What's the prayer? Oh God, I need you. I mean, what's the formalization? We don't have to do any of those things. I don't ever see Jesus ever prayed with anybody to receive him. And he didn't even teach the apostles to do it. But we think that's the prescribed order. Do you understand what I'm saying? Am I crazy or what? Am I losing my mind? Well, it's really by the Spirit of God. If you know, it's like I just explained with Jackie, or if I get to know Debbie and all of a sudden, you know what, the Lord, I just sense there's maybe a little connection. There's an opening and, you know, maybe I need to hang out with this particular person or that particular person a little bit more. Jesus didn't walk down the street and just haphazardly, hey, you guys want to follow me? You guys want to follow me? You guys want to follow me? He didn't haphazardly do this. It says that Jesus in Mark chapter 2, he went up to the mountain and he prayed all night. And then he chose the ones that he wanted to be with him. Why did he do that? Because the Father showed him. The Holy Spirit showed him who he was supposed to mentor, who he was supposed to disciple. And it was 12 guys. And one of them committed suicide. See, what they do in response has nothing to do with you. We're to be faithful to do what God has showed us to do. I mean, if every person, I mean, I would probably start taking it a little hard, quite honestly, in my humanness. But if every person I ever spent any time with just went off and, you know, just went wacky and just left the Lord, and God judges success so much differently than we do. Am I being faithful? Are you being faithful to do and to say what God has spoken to you? If you are successful. Because you cannot produce fruit. The Lord produces fruit in you. The fruit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's leading produces the fruit from the product of your life. Did you have something, Lee? Please. Yeah. Go ahead. Oh, the microphone. Oh.
I couldn't do this 4 years ago, by the way.
Thank you, Lord. Not talk, walk up the steps. At least I was thinking that was a...
talk the paint off. Yeah. I've been guilty of that a few times.
I came to Independence a number of years ago, and I'm going to make this as short as I possibly can. And I came up here because that's what God told me to do. A pastor friend of mine had stopped where I lived in Arkansas, and he said, I'm starting a church, and he says, I want you to come up here and help me with it. And I just felt like that's what I was supposed to do, but I also had to have a job. And I started at a particular place over here. They offered me a job, and it wasn't one I really wanted. And I'd already applied for another job, and it was with Alice Chalmers, and it was Deutz Alice at the time. I had applied for there, but I came and I took this job that I really didn't want. It was a nasty, nasty place, and I just can't begin to describe it. It was union wire rope, and the people there were all right, but I just said, God, the very first day that I went to work there, I'd already taken a tour through the place, and I knew I didn't want to be there. And I said, God, I need something else. And God opened up a door. I went to work one day. The next day I got a call from Deutz Alice and says, would you like to come here and be our electronics technician for repairing the machines? And I said, you betcha. So they had given me a tool belt at union wire rope and a hard hat. The first day, the next day I walked in and I gave it back to him and I said, I'm going somewhere else. But I didn't know why. And I started at Deutz Alice. I worked there for a total of 10 years. And then during the first year, this was a union shop, and I had never really worked in a union shop because in Arkansas, where I grew up, it was a right-to-work state. So I learned very quickly that they had rules, they had laws, they had regulations about what you could do in a union shop and as a non-union salaried employee, what you could do and what you could not do. And I was continually getting in trouble. It was a battle. I was trying to instruct these guys that were in the maintenance department on how to repair the machines. And I couldn't do that verbally all the time. I had to pick up a screwdriver sometimes, and I had to turn something and say, do it this way and do this way and show them and demonstrate how to do them, much like you have to live your life and demonstrate how God is revealed in your life. Well, during this 10-year period, especially in that first year, I came to a final point, and I said, God, I said, I can't take this anymore. And I went to my boss, and I said, I've had enough, because I had been written up numerous, numerous times for violating the rules that the union had established. And it just became a point that I said, I just can't do it. I went to my boss, and I said, I can't do this anymore. I quit. And he said, well, how about if you become a plant engineer? And I said, okay. I said, but I know if it was me, I know what I would do if engineer. So I'd just say, adios, bye. And he said, no. He says, we need you, so I want you to become a plant engineer. I was not qualified to become a plant engineer. I'd never had any instruction. I didn't know what it involved. I didn't know anything about it, but I built buildings. I installed machines. I bought equipment. But I never lost my other job either, which was to continue to train these people. That was just one more thing that was added to it. So, and I did that, and it was all right. And I did that for, I don't know, 5 years or so. And then I worked with a number of other people, industrial engineers, and one of them happened to be a millionaire, in fact. And he owned 100 acres on Table Rock Lake. He owned a number of properties in Branson, but he was not a Christian. And I began to work with him. And then one of the industrial engineers quit. And I went to my boss and I said, I want to be an industrial engineer. I'd never been to college to be an industrial engineer. I did not know what it involved or what it entailed. I was not qualified for that position either. But God said, you're an industrial engineer now. And I said, okay, and I got a pay increase, and it was wonderful, but I got to work with this guy. And I didn't know why that all of these positions that I took, except for the very first one, which I was qualified to do, I didn't know why God was leading me in that direction. But as an industrial engineer, I got into a position where people hated me because I was telling them, instead of 10 minutes to make this piece of equipment, you have to do it in 5. And I had plant directors or whatever you want to call them, that officers or administrators or anyway, that hated me because I was telling them that, you know, instead of spending $20 to make this piece of equipment, you have to spend 5. Because that's the way it is. That's, you know, and they were continually on my back. And so I was in a position as an industrial engineer that I absolutely hated. And for 3 years, I said, God, get me out of this. I don't like it. People are on my back. I can't take it no more. But I spent time with this one engineer. It was just him and I now. There was two of us. And I did not know why that I was there, but he began to ask questions. As I lived my life before him, as I endured and put up with the attacks and people that were on me, you know, I never complained publicly, but I did definitely complain privately and spiritually to God about, you know, all of this persecution that I was feeling at the time. And one day, he asked me about my Christian faith, and I began to share with him. And I can remember one particular time I had talked to him, and I was going to our church. And I invited him. And he said, well, you know, he says, I occasionally go to church with my wife, you know. And he says, but I got to tell you, and you got to remember, this guy's worth millions of bucks. And he says, I go to church. He says, if I like what the preacher says, he says, I give $25. If I don't like what they say, I don't give nothing. But over the course of the 3 years, God allowed me and gave me the very privilege to demonstrate what a Christian was to this individual. And not because of anything in me, but because of what God was doing through me and what I allowed God to do through me, even though I wanted out of there so bad. I didn't know the end game. I didn't know what God was trying to do. And God was reaching out to this individual. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. He moved to Arkansas, and was in a church down there. And because this guy was so intelligent, I mean, he would go home at night and he would spend hours at night. He had a stock portfolio that you wouldn't believe. But he was very intelligent, and God was able to begin to use him and his abilities to build up the body of Christ in the place where he was at and begin to use him for his glory. Amen. And sometimes we find ourselves in difficult situations and difficult places, and we need to just endure and let God be God in our lives. And not, I want, I tell you what, I could at any time came up to my boss and say, I quit, and I wanted to. And I'm not saying this because of bragging on Lee, because Lee couldn't have done it. Grace is that thing in our lives that God gives us the ability to do what we're not able to do in ourselves.
That's right.
And God gives us that grace for an, a purpose, an end game that we might not understand and we not might not realize. But I'll tell you what, it's whenever you finally get to that point where God has done through you what he wants to do through you, there's a joy that's incomprehensible and realization. I continued in that job for another 2 months after he gave his life to Jesus and he moved and left the company. And then I didn't seek it, but another guy came along to me that had I had been working with, buying equipment from, and he saw my life, and he came to me and he said, would you like another job? Man, all this time I was been getting beat up at AGCO Alice, and I wanted out of there in the worst way. And God moved me from there through this gentleman by offering me a job that I could go somewhere else and begin to do what God wanted me to do there, to be an influence in the lives of people someplace else.
Amen. 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 Perfect. That's what it's about. So, yeah, that's awesome. Excellent, excellent, excellent. Let me just, can I close with just a couple little things here from this passage, and then if you can turn to John 16, I just want to read this passage. Ho, you okay?
Done that.
Somebody missed that, move that step on you.
I guess they did.
Verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, or all people, baptizing them in the name, or baptize them under the authority of the Father, under the authority of the Son, and under the authority of the Holy Spirit. Baptize them, immerse them into a relationship under the authority of their name. And that's what we're going to talk about with the Holy Spirit, is being immersed in a relationship under his authority. John chapter 16.